Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. You can just find the kind of the middle of the New Testament after Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians is a short letter after 2nd Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. Isn't it hard to believe that it was 21 years ago today that the terrible tragedies of 9/11 occurred? I'm curious how many people in this room this morning weren't even born yet or weren't old enough to remember 9/11. Raise your hand high. It's just hard for me to fathom, right? It's taught in schools now as part of history in our country. So basically, if you're 25, 26 years old or under, you probably don't have any remembrance of that day, but you learn about it. And one of the things I'm always so amazed by when I think back to that day is the sacrifice of so many heroes. I think of all the first responders who ran toward and into those towers when everyone else, understandably so, was running out and running away. I think of the people on the plane that was supposed to crash into the White House, and instead they learned of the plan and they foiled that plan, even though it meant still their own deaths. I think of the thousands and thousands of volunteers who went to Ground Zero to help people, to help with rescue, to help with meals, people like the Salvation Army, people like Send Relief, people that helped with prayer and counseling and cleanup and loving people by sharing with them the hope of the gospel. You know, when the events of that terrible day happened, can you imagine having been there? I thought about that. I remember I lived in Minneapolis at the time. I was working for the Salvation Army, and it's hard, but I think back to those days, and I remember some of the things I saw on TV. But think about the desperation that would have been if you were there at Ground Zero on that terrible morning. Think about the warnings before the towers fell and after the towers fell, you know, as people were yelling, get away, get away, you know, before it's too late, run, get away, and you see the imagery of what that would have been like. You know, when we look at Galatians, and you know, we're still at the beginning of the letter this morning. We read kind of a brief greeting last week, but as we get into the next five verses of this letter, you're going to notice that Paul doesn't give the traditional thanksgiving that's common in Roman letters, and even common in Paul's letters. He gets right into the desperation. Instead of giving a thanksgiving, Paul gives an urgent plea and warning, because what he's talking about and what we're going to read about this morning is beyond serious, even more serious than the physical death that was imminent for so many people 21 years ago today, and that horrible situation and that desperation that we can think of and we can recall. I want you to think about that the desperation that we're about to read about is even so much more serious than even that. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He writes, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I still striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to see the truth that are in these words. Convict us, Father, to turn from what we might be tempted to look to, from what we might be tempted to find our hope in, from what we might be tempted to believe that is false. Help us to turn from those things and to turn to you, to believe the truth and to respond to the truth in a way that is faithful to what you've called us to do. Let that be true in our words. Let that be true in our actions. Let that be true in our priorities. Let that be true in the way that we raise our families and the way that we love those around us. And Father, if there's changes that need to be made, which if we are honest with ourselves in all of our lives, there are always changes that need to be made. So Father, we pray for your help. We pray for the grace that we need to to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, Galatians was written to answer that question, who is a son heir of Abraham? Or who is a child of God? And the answer, of course, as we talked about last week, it's that all who have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's because of the grace of God. God's amazing grace in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you have done, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. So turn to him. Last week we discussed the God of grace that we serve, this awesome God of grace, and we talked about his grace last week. Today, I want us to talk about the way of grace. As we look at these verses we just read, not multiple ways, no, one way, the way. We're going to talk about the way this morning. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will embrace and proclaim the true gospel. Like Paul said in verse 7, not that there is another gospel, but there are some, he said, who are troubling you, and they're trying to challenge you to change the gospel of Christ. But there's just one. Don't change it. Embrace it. Live it. Proclaim it. Don't try to find hope in some other way, because there is no other way that will give you hope that will satisfy. There is no other way. And so I want to talk this morning about two contrasting realities of eternal significance. You see, these are the applicable realities of the truth that there is one way of grace. And so if there is one way, which the Bible's clear there is, if there's one way, then as a result, we're going to talk about the two contrasting realities as a result of that one way. There's a singular gospel that leads to eternal life. There is one Savior, and faith in him alone will deliver you. And so the first contrasting reality, the bad side of the coin, if you will, is that cursed are those who lead others astray. Remember I said this is even more serious than even the desperation that would come before the danger of physical death. This is even more serious because of what Paul said here at the beginning. Why did Paul say in verse 6 that he was amazed? Because there is no other way. So he said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning from God. Why is he amazed? Because there's no other way. What are you turning to? What are you doing? There is no other way that will satisfy you. And that word turning in verse 6 is a very serious word when he says that. You are turning. Author John Stott said it well when he said that word means to transfer one's allegiance. Now think about that for a second. To transfer one's allegiance. You know, today's a big day for football fans, and there's a game this afternoon where the Vikings will play the Packers. Now, I want you to imagine this morning, can you imagine this morning if I showed up in an ugly green and yellow sweater? Now, first of all, green. Let's just be clear, and I'm looking around, I don't think I see anybody. Green and yellow are ugly together. I'm not a fashion expert, but they're ugly. And so, I mean, there's a reason, and I thought about this morning, and this is intentional, because I set this up. You will never see green and yellow together. So we have, ironically, purple and yellow. And we have green. Now, Christmas is great, right? Iowa State even is okay. Vikings, okay, but green and yellow. So in my house, green and yellow are not allowed to go together. If my kids were to switch allegiances and they were to wear green and yellow, they're out of the will. Their inheritance is gone. And they know that. That's just something they understand from the beginning. Now, Chiefs are okay. They can cheer for the Chiefs. But no green and yellow. No green and yellow. It's ugly. And I'm sorry, Missouri S&T. I'm sorry, Curtis. That's why I told you that we will wear S&T material, but it has to be gray and green or black and green or something. That's okay, but no green and yellow. We can't do it. But in all seriousness, as we think about this, because there's a lot of inheritance language in this letter, what we're reading about here is much worse because it has eternal consequences. We joke about things like football and all of that, but our hearts ought to break. They ought to break for people who aren't here anymore. When we look around this room and we know people who aren't here anymore without sufficient reason, because our hearts ought to break because they're in danger of turning, of doing the very thing that Paul is saying here. Don't turn back. Because see, what he's talking about, he's not talking about losing your salvation, because that's not possible. He's talking about people that have professed that they believe. And maybe they've, as Hebrews 6 said, they've tasted it. They've seen it. They've seen that God is good. They've seen the church in action. They've seen people that follow Jesus. They've heard the gospel. They've said, yes, I believe that. But then they're turning back to something else because it's hard to follow Jesus. And narrow is the road, Jesus said, that will lead to eternal life. And there are few who will find it because it's difficult. And so we ought to be brokenhearted for the people who aren't here right now, because as 1 John 2 says, they are probably turning and they're in danger of losing everything eternally. As long as they're still breathing, though, it's not too late for us to plead with them. Like Paul did here, turn to Jesus and truly be saved. Be saved from your sins. Remember, I told you last week that there's all this inheritance language in this letter. Well, it's interesting because in verse 8, when he says proclaim the gospel, now we understand what that means because we say it all the time, we need to proclaim the gospel. That's part of my purpose today in this message. But when he says proclaim the gospel, that was actually a rare phrase in the first century that means sharing the good news, usually about the birth of an heir. Now, there's only one birth that brought salvation. Right? The gospel of Jesus is the way of grace. Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, it's the only way for us to be made right with God. There is no other way. And so cursed, he says, is anyone who proclaims another way, because there's no other way that will satisfy. There's no other way that will lead to life. And so if you proclaim another way, then you're cursed. Even an angel from heaven, he says, think about what he's saying here. Even an angel from heaven has no better message than the gospel. And so even if such an angel were to declare something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that angel is cursed. Look at Matthew 16, 7. I'll put it on chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now think about that statement. He's saying it would be better for that person to go through an excruciating, horrible death. I don't know about you, but there's not many ways I'd less like to die than that. Tie something around my neck and throw me in the sea and watch me drown? That sounds horrible. But he said it would be better for that than for you to lead someone astray. Better for that than you to teach your kids to not follow Jesus by not setting an example and having them where they need to be and being in the Word. Better for that than for you to believe another message. And so he says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. You see, he's saying there, if you lead others away from the truth of the gospel, you are cursed. And that word cursed, it's used twice here in verses 8 and 9. That's an extremely offensive word in the Greek language. It means to be damned. He's saying, if you teach another message than the gospel and you try to tell people that that will lead them to life, you will be damned. That's how serious this is. You see the seriousness of what Paul's talking about? Do you see why we have to see the desperation in his tone of voice as he writes this letter? What you received in verse 9, when he says, when you turning away from what you received, that's Paul's favorite way in his letters for talking about the tradition of teaching that's being handed down. And so what you received is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, and that grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will save you from your sins. So that's the tradition that's been passed down from the apostles and into the churches and to all of us. It's the gospel, that it's Jesus alone saves. If you teach any other way to be saved, he says, you will be damned. That's how serious it is. And again, think about today. Think about 9/11. There were evil terrorists who were convinced that if they carried out this plan to kill thousands of people, that they would get a special reward in paradise. Imagine the horror of their surprise when they met the judge of the universe. They thought they were doing something that was going to get them a reward. Now they're in Hades waiting for their eternal judgment and condemnation in hell. Or think about for a moment the people that taught those men what they believed. Unless those false teachers repented and turned to Jesus before it was too late, they're in the same predicament. I mean, it seems, from what we see here and another place in Scripture, somehow possibly even a worse predicament. But I want you to think about this morning that there's no in-between. You can't sit here this morning and think, well, at least I'm not a terrorist. I haven't killed anybody. I'm a pretty good person, so I must be okay. No, you see, you're either with the Lord or you're with them. There's only two teams. There's no in-between here. And before you say, well, that's not fair, because it doesn't seem fair by our system of standards. It's not fair, right? But before you say that's not fair, please consider that it isn't fair for any of us in this room, to not be with them, to not be on that bad team. It's not fair for any of us. We all deserve it because of our sin. It's not fair for any of us to have a chance to be with the Lord. He's perfect. And so what I've done to Jesus is so much worse than even what those terrorists did on 9/11. And you say, well, Nick, that's blasphemy. How could you say that? Because Jesus is perfect, and my sin put him on the cross to pay the punishment for my sin. I deserve to be there. And so that's not fair. And yet, it's not fair for any of us to have salvation. And yet, the Bible says there is a way. There's a way. Those who lead others astray are cursed. But the contrasting reality is that blessed are those who honor the Lord. There is a way, and that's the way of grace. So often it's the case, right, that you can't win the favor of God and people. You can't. We know this. We've experienced this. We've seen this. It's definitely the case here in Galatians, where they had these false teachers who were trying to teach another way. So we can either please them, we can do their way, or we can please God. It's not possible to do both because they had different ways. You can't do both. And so often in life, that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? We're trying to play both sides, but you can't. There's a way of grace, and that's the gospel, right? The way of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's one way. That's God's way. Or there's the way in the Galatians, there was the way of legalism. Legalism says, yeah, Jesus plus these extra rules that I'm going to add on and my good works. Well, they don't go together. You can't believe both of those. There is grace, which leads to circumcision of the heart, and that leads to a changed life. Or, as the Galatians were trying to teach, there's legalism, which stops at circumcision of the flesh, and that just leads to eternal death. If that's all you got is some religious sign, some religious symbol, some outward thing that you've done, then that does, and it doesn't cause a changed life by the grace of God, then there is no eternal life. None of us is good enough. We can't do everything we need to do to earn favor with God. We're sinners. And so ironically then, if you think about what we read here in verse 10, the blessing that we read about is to be a slave. So again, in God's kind of big changes of how things work, the first will be last and the last will be first. This isn't fair, but this just God's ways are different. So the blessing here that Paul is talking about is being a slave of Christ. The other option is slavery to sin, like the result of legalism and a works-based false gospel. Slaves of Christ are blessed because they have been believed the gospel. They have been changed by the Holy Spirit. Now realize, too, that there's no arguing about the word here. He's talking about slavery, but this is a different thing that we might think of when we think of slavery, because he's talking about a voluntary servanthood here, a servitude that's voluntary. And so the some translations of your Bible might say bondservant. It's where this willingly giving ourselves, submitting ourselves to the master, Jesus Christ. And so it's this willful servitude of this, and not just being a servant, but being a slave. He owns us. He is our master. And so that's the blessing, is to belong to the master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we have this blessing of being led by Christ if we have a relationship with him. But then the opposite of that is slaves of sin. They're cursed. Why? Because they're trying to go another way. They're rejecting the way of grace. And so those are the only two options. You're either a slave of Christ or you're a slave of sin. We're all slaves of something or of someone. Why? Because God created us to worship. He created us to devote ourselves to something. That's how he designed us. And so we're going to devote ourselves to something. If it's not to Christ, it'll be to something else. And that's not the way of grace. That leads to sin. That leads to condemnation. So slaves, what do slaves do? They please their masters. Slaves please their masters. And as Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You're going to be a slave to one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, in Matthew 6, the example, both God and money. So you're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to something else. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin. You're either blessed or you're cursed. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Does that sound like your life? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is that a descriptor of your life right now? Are people noticing hope in you? Are you ready to give a defense, to talk about the way of grace? You know, those who honor the Lord are blessed. We're blessed. We're grateful to get to serve the Master. Nothing will satisfy you more than walking with Jesus. And only honoring him as a result of embracing his salvation, that the way of grace, only he can save you from the curse of damnation. Only he can give you the blessing of eternal life. You know, we've been blessed to see so many people experience that way of grace in this church, haven't we, over the years? I got his permission to share this, so I want to tell you this morning about Crosby Humphreys. When I became a pastor here 9 years ago, Crosby, I don't think he was even 2 yet. Isn't he not 11? You're not 11 yet, right, Crosby? Yeah, he's 10. So he was 1 year old when I came here. And we didn't have many small kids at the time. It was basically the Humphreys and the Drakes. And so people like Crosby stood out, sometimes in a good way, sometimes not so much. That's just the reality of toddlers, right? And that's included of all kids. But a few months ago, this happened before summer. I'll never forget this. It was just one of those things I was in the fellowship hall on a Wednesday night for supper. And you know how it is in the fellowship hall on Wednesday nights. It's a huge blessing, but it gets a little chaotic in there. And there was, the light started going off and on, flickering back and forth. And I was like, oh, who's doing that? I look over and I see a couple small kids doing it. And I'm getting ready to get up and go over there to get them to stop doing it. Before I could even get out of my seat, there's Crosby Humphreys, and he goes over there, and he puts his hand over the light switch, and he stands in front of it. He didn't yell at any kids. He didn't push anybody away. He just calmly and collectively stopped the kids from doing that. Now, that used to be Crosby doing that, right? That used to be him. That used to be my kids. But here we have Crosby doing what we want all of our kids to do. Now, the reality is, that comes with maturity, right? Just naturally, that comes with maturity, that comes with having good parents, that comes with just growing up. But changes like that for people like Crosby, who has placed his faith in Jesus, that also comes with spiritual maturity, right? By the work of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. That's just a little, I mean, that's just such a simple, and yet it's a little, but also a good picture, I believe, of what God does for us in Christ. You see, he changes us by his grace. By his grace, he changes. We don't figure it all out. It's not like we say, you know what? I'm just going to stop turning lights off. I'm just going to be a good person. No, by the grace of God, he changes us. He molds us. And just like Crosby is growing up and becoming a leader and an example, just in sometimes in a simple way like that, just being an example and saying, no, we're not going to do this. So should that be the case for all of us who have experienced the way of grace. As we experience that grace, we desire to honor the Lord. And we're not content anymore with the slavery to sin and the ways of the world that we used to love and even long for. Now all of a sudden we don't want that anymore, and we want to walk with him. We want to honor him. Not because we're better, but because by the grace of God, he's changing us. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will embrace and proclaim the true gospel. And so have you embraced the gospel? Have you experienced the way of grace? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you helping others to grow closer to Jesus? Are you a disciple who's making disciples? Remember, God's not the one who messed everything up. When we think about the most important thing we have to understand, the gospel. And when we do this every week, not only for those who might be here that don't have a relationship with Christ, and we want you to know how you can have that relationship, but we do this for all of us because we ought to be getting more and more comfortable talking about this with our friends, with our coworkers, with our classmates at school, with our neighbors, with our family members. This ought to be the most comfortable thing we're talking about, is what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for you if you put your faith in him. Jesus didn't mess up. When he created the world, everything was perfect. But we know the reality that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve messed up. And ever since then, we've all been messing up. We've been sinning. We've been failing God over and over again. And so the result of that is that hell is what we deserve. We deserve what those terrorists deserve. Because the standard is not our judicial system in this country. The standard is God's perfection. And so we all deserve eternal separation from God. And yet, we know the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to rescue us. He gave himself in our place to die on the cross for our sins. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. He defeated sin and death forever. He defeated what we deserve. We put him there. Think about that. We put him there, and he won a victory for us. You want to talk about unfair, but God just flips it all around. And he put my sin on his son on the cross, and he took it, and he died, and then he rose from the dead, and he defeated it all. And so the good news is that if you turn away from your sin and you ask for God's help, because we can't just decide in our minds and our hearts, you know what, I'm going to stop sinning. None of us can do that. But as we turn away from our sin and we ask, God, help me, I don't want to live that way anymore. And we start to see and experience that grace, the way of grace, God changing us from the inside out. And he restores that relationship that we desperately need with him, that eternal relationship. He restores that relationship as we trust in what Jesus did. Remember, by grace alone, in other words, there's nothing we can do to earn it. By faith alone, in other words, it's trusting in him alone and not in trusting in anything else. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting only in his life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, only then can we be restored in our relationship with God. And then we have this peace because of what's to come. Eternal restoration and salvation. The only other option is damnation, that curse that Paul talked about here. That's the only other option. We're either blessed or we're cursed. And so embrace the way, proclaim the way, pray for God's help. Seek God through his word. Spend time in his word and ask for his help. God, help me to live this out. Help me to share this with others. Help me to be faithful to serve in your church. Help me to be faithful to live on mission for you. That ought to be our prayer and our longing. And that's why we say our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, because all of those go together. We either have them all or we have none of them. We're either blessed or we're cursed. If you're blessed, if you've experienced that grace, then let's help others to experience that grace. If you haven't yet experienced that this morning, let's make sure that we don't leave this place until we have. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to understand what it means to have a relationship with you through Jesus. Father, we know that we are not in and of ourselves able to do anything right. We are not able to fix the problems that we have, the sin that's in our hearts and that plays out in our lives through our words and actions. We're not able to fix that. And yet you sent Jesus not only to die on the cross for our sins and to conquer sin and death through his resurrection, but Father, also to make a way for us to be right with you and to make a way for us to be changed, to experience that grace in our everyday lives. So we pray for that now. We pray for those who haven't yet experienced that this morning, that they would call upon your name. Right now, as we're praying, that they would just ask for you to take over their lives, to change their heart, to give them a desire to turn to you and to follow you. And that you, by your Spirit's power, by your grace, that you would enable them to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.